In the name of Jesus, amen. The text is the assigned text just read from the lectern. And our text is one of salvation history. It's a history of God's mighty works of salvation and his words of promise to his people. The fathers mentioned in the text when it says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." These fathers all waited for salvation. Like Simeon, they waited for the final consolation of Israel, for the one who would come and bring lasting comfort, who would speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Those words in the Hebrew mean really to lay it on the heart, to lay on the heart healing balm. And no doubt one of the fathers that Paul had in mind was Abraham, whose heart was comforted, healed, in the announcement of the seed to come in whom all families of the earth would be blessed. And that reading also mentioned Israel's salvation from the land of bondage and slavery, accomplished by God's powerful arm. The right hand and the holy arm had gotten him the victory. "Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy," Moses says in Exodus chapter 15 after their rescue. Luther says that Christ not only sits at the right hand of God, but that he is the right hand of God. The right hand of God's salvation, the right hand, as the psalmist says, that does miracles. And it was this right hand that lived among them in that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. As rebellious as they were, nevertheless, he bore them as on eagle's wings and brought them into the land which he himself had given them. It was already theirs. It was already theirs long before they arrived. He had prepared it for them. And there in that land, God anointed a servant to rule over them. David, a powerful king who really crushed the heads of all their enemies. This David was, as the text said, a man after God's own heart who would do all God's will. And then Paul finally reaches the summit in verse 22 of the text when he says, "Of this man's seed," that is David's, "of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Paul's short history of Israel is very similar. It's very much like Stephen's, which was spoken a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, at the time when he, Stephen, was stoned. And Paul was there and heard it and perhaps took a cue from it for this text. But there is a big difference. Stephen's sermon about Israel's history was one of Israel's rebellion. "Which of the prophets has not your fathers persecuted?" He sort of thunders at them as if to challenge them to find just one. And then he goes on, "And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." He preached the law. He preached that these people were rebellious from beginning to end, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They not only murdered the Messiah, they murdered those who pointed to him. And Moses confirms this analysis by Stephen of Israel's rebellion. Listen to him speak to the people. "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." You'll recall that they had even tried to stone Moses, who brought the Lord's word to them. If they had had the Lord there in person, they certainly would have stoned him. The remarkable thing about that history is that God still loved these rebels. It's the important point of contrast between Stephen's view of this history of Israel and Paul's view. Paul saw God's mercy and his grace in the Torah. The God against whom Paul himself had rebelled when he breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the church, being a hater of God and an enemy of the gospel, that God had showed mercy and grace toward Saul himself as he met him on the road to Damascus and spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The lie that men too often believe is that God hates rebels, when nothing could be further from the truth. Pharaoh, for instance, in the Old Testament at the time of the Exodus, couldn't believe that God loved him, but saw him as an enemy. He that does not believe the witness, that is, of a God who loves his enemies, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, he that does not believe the witness makes him, God, a liar. When God says, love your enemies, he does not ask us to do something which he has not done first. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now then, that foregoing about Stephen's view of Israel's history as being one of rebellion is as indicated in stark contrast to Paul's. We can summarize Paul's view of God's mercy and his grace in the Torah with this verse from Numbers. It's Moses speaking with the Lord. It's Moses pleading with the Lord for these people. Just like our Lord himself from the cross. Hear Moses. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now, if he heard Moses pleading for those people, then certainly he heard our Lord pleading for us. Paul's eyes had been opened to the grace of God in the Torah, his mercy there. And so for Paul, it was God who chose our fathers, not they him, and that's grace. It was God who exalted them and rescued them from slavery. It was God who bore them as on eagle's wings and carried them as a loving and a nurturing father carries his little child. It was God who gave them the land. It was a gift. Surely they couldn't have earned it. And it was God who gave them a king to rule over them. All of that history for Paul was really only a preview of the wonderful works of God yet to come, that God would in their behalf do much, much more than that in the advent of God himself in the flesh. Each of Paul's historical facts is like a step up the ladder bridging heaven and earth, bringing his hearers higher and higher and closer to the summit, where finally the doors of heaven itself would be flung open and all history would be revealed before their eyes. It would be uncovered and unveiled for them in Paul's announcement of the coming at last of the one who is the Alpha and the Omega of all history, not just the history of nations in general, but the personal history of each one of us. Listen to Paul. Of this man's seed, that is, of David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. The God who was present in the cloud that brought them out of that land of bondage and slavery and death, through the waters in which all of their enemies were washed away, thus saving them. The God whose glory they saw in the tabernacle, the place of the atonement, the shepherd of Israel who dwelt between the cherubim and who led them as a shepherd leads his flock through the wilderness and who fed them with bread from heaven, that God had now appeared as the Word made flesh who tabernacled among them in flesh and blood, finally to rescue them from all their enemies, sin, death, hell, Satan. Paul's account led his hearers and now us today too, to that place where God has literally rent the heavens and come down. It takes us to the entrance of God's eternal Son into time, into history. Not only the history of Israel, but the history of all mankind, all families of the earth, to bless them with pardon and with peace and with forgiveness. The fathers that Paul mentions when he says the God of our fathers were Hebrews. Abraham is called a Hebrew. A Hebrew is the man from the other side. Or a Hebrew is a pilgrim, a stranger, a foreigner, a wanderer. A Hebrew is one who would leave everything behind to travel to and live in a foreign land to work there. And it was to the Hebrew, to the pilgrim, to the man from the other side that Paul pointed in the text when he said, God, according to his promise, has raised up a Savior. Paul pointed to the advent of the stranger, the foreigner, the man from the other side. So did the angel who, as it were, accompanied him from the other side, the Savior, and who spoke to the angels that night on the hill, saying, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then that gigantic heavenly choir, choir that, as it were, burst through the rent in the veil between earth and heaven, sort of like at a football game when first one player and then another and then the whole team bursts through that paper cylinder. One angel and then another and then 10 and then 100 and then 1,000 and 10,000 and thousands of thousands filling the heavens, ascending to heaven itself and descending to earth. Luther, looking at that scene, says, If they look upward, they see the incomprehensible majesty of the God above, and if they look down, they see God and the divine majesty subjected to demons and to every creature, the union of the two natures. And so they sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we too have seen him, this God-man. And may we, together with Paul and the angels, and all the saints in glory, proclaim that extraordinary good news that God has, according to his promise, raised up a Savior for Israel and for all mankind. A Savior who will bring us at last to the right hand of God, where there are pleasures forevermore. A Savior whom we can then serve in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Well, who wouldn't want to for a Savior like that? And may God give every one of us the strength and the willingness to do it in all of our living. For his Son, the Savior's sake. Amen.